Father, we thank you. Thank you that you give us life. Thank you that you are life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the living water. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the vine and we are the branches. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the gate, that you are the door. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the bread of life. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the good shepherd who leads to life. Thank you, Jesus, that before Abraham was, you are. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the one who was dead, but behold, is now alive forever, and that you hold the keys to death and Hades in your hand. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Jesus, that you are life. Please take a seat. We've got exactly half the time I thought we had. So we're going to get straight into it. If you could turn in your Bibles, no introductions. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Just pretend that all the introduction says that this fits in with our theme. It's all about refreshing. Proverbs 13, verse 12. Where's the bloke from Dubbo who reminded us of this verse in the prayer room on Saturday morning? Oh, Dubbo's probably... Oh, there he is. Joe? No. John. I got the J. Thanks, John. Psalm 23 is a psalm full of hope. Psalm 23 is all about, this is not a hopeless psalm. You just got to read the fullness of David's life to know that he was in many hopeless situations. David was surrounded by hopelessness. David was not a perfect man. David was far from a perfect man. Part of the rebellion within his kingdom came because of his own neglect of responsibilities in his own family. And so the biggest uprising against David took place when his son Absalom decided a coup d'etat was the way to go. And yet, in the book of Acts, David is called a man after God's own heart. Just by the way, this is nothing against what was said last night, but the verse in Jeremiah is the only verse in the Bible that says that the heart is wicked above all else. We have a ransomed heart. We have a ransomed heart. And so, according to the fall, our heart may be wicked, but my heart has been ransomed. I no longer have the mind of a sinner, but I've been given the mind of a saint. And so I refuse to go through life. I refuse to go through life with the mind of a sinner. But I choose, because of what Jesus has done for me, to go through life with the mind of a saint. Now, did any of you just hear me say that I don't sin? No, because I sin. But I'm not going to give the devil top billing in my hit parade by going through life with the mind of a saint. There's a series of CDs. Just go to iTunes Store or go to Brilliant Book House. I was going to give a whole lot of resources, but I'll send them to Dale and he can send them out to save time. I stuck on Ian's computer, which was a funny thing to do, Ian Huskey, because, well, I don't know if I've met a bloke more IT challenged than Ian. Oh, sorry, Matty. His boss, yeah, okay. And so I left these series of CDs, six CDs, on Ian's computer. And a couple of months later, he eventually got them off and started listening to them. It's called The Mind of a Saint by Graham Cook. And I rang Ian, and he was out on a tractor somewhere. And I said, how are you going listening to them? And he said, oh, I'm up to number three. And I thought, oh, that means he was up to CD number three. I thought, oh, he's a bit slow, but still. And then he goes, no. I'm up to my third time through. Now, Ian may not remember this, but I remember saying to him, wow, are they really impacting you? And Ian said back to me this. He said, Peter, for 55 years of my life, I've been told that I have the mind of a poor, miserable sinner. And he said, I'm just starting to learn that I've been given the mind of a saint. When was he given that? Well, he was given that when Jesus died on the cross. He was given that when Jesus rose again. He was given that when Jesus said, it is finished. Yeah, it is finished. And so hopelessness will always be our lot in life if we have the mind of a sinner. We will remain stuck. We will celebrate our stuckness. We will confess our stuckness. We will go to a brother and complain about our stuckness, which is a great place to start, but we won't ask him if he has a snatch strap. I've been waking up at 3 a.m. Snatch strap.
Say it 10 times, really quick.
No. So Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. What is hope deferred? There's no help for my situation. I'm a poor, miserable sinner. I can't change. Nothing will be different. My situation's hopeless. I'm going to go back and things will be exactly the way they were beforehand. Well, hello, they might be. But you won't be. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And there's nothing worse than a sick heart. But a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Oh my goodness, I love that. Do you know what a tree of life is? It's a place where you can go and get fruit. It's a place that you can eat from. It's a place where you can, as our poet laureate shared with us, where we can drink from the living water himself. It's a place where we can be refreshed. It's a place where we can receive. Circumstances do not determine my identity. Okay? If circumstances determine my identity, then hope deferred will make my heart sick. My heart will always be sick based on circumstances. Because she may never love me the way I would like to be loved. They may never respect me the way I would like to be respected. I may never get the promotion that I think I should get. The bank account may never be what I would like it to be. I may always be a renter, never a mortgage holder. I may always be a mortgage holder, never a homeowner. I may always be on Centrelink, never a worker. I may always have this sickness in my gut and never be fully free from it. And if I allow my circumstances to rule my life, I will be a person who is constantly living with hope deferred, and my heart will continue to be sick. So going back to where we started, when I know that I have a Father who delights in me, and when I know that the number one name that he calls me in Scripture is Son, and that close behind it is the word Beloved. Do you know that Beloved is sometimes in the modern translations, they don't want to say brothers, which is a literal translation, or they don't want to say men. So they'll either say brothers and sisters, or they'll use a gender-inclusive term like beloved. But many, many times in Scripture, the word actually used is beloved. Paul refers in his later letters to the people he's writing to as his beloved. In the short book of Jude, the middle bit of which takes a little bit of getting your head around, he starts off calling them the beloved 3 times in about 4 verses. And near the end, he calls them beloved again. Paul writes to the Corinthians and calls them his beloved. The Father says over Jesus at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son." And many of you have heard that there are 4 words for love in the Greek language. There's eros, physical love. There's philia, friendship love. There's storge, which is, I don't know what kind of love. And there's agape love, which is God's love for man, a word created just to express the never-ending, always giving, always expressing, always releasing, always refreshing love of the Father. The word beloved is made up of that word, agape. The Heavenly Father says that you are the apple of his eye. You are an expression of his love. He looks at you and he delights. No matter what your circumstances. No matter what other people do. No matter how misunderstood you may be. And so hope deferred comes when we look at the circumstances longings fulfilled come when we realize and celebrate our true identity. And so everything starts with identity and everything ends with identity. And as beloved people, we get the invitation and we get to celebrate what it means to live loved. And so as we go home, as we get together in our twos or threes, we remind each other of how loved we are. And so you heard the other day, identity, security, destiny. Well, what is my destiny in life? What's God's plan for my life? Well, God's plan for your life may be a whole lot of Y intersections. You go and apply for this job, you don't get it, so you go down this road. There's a Y intersection. You apply for this job and you don't get it, so you go down this road. You know, asking God, God, what is your plan for my life? And then expecting that he's going to download it and it's going to be 10 dot points, and that in 2017 you're going to be doing this, and in 2019 you're going to be doing this. And then one of those things doesn't happen and you blame God, and all of a sudden you end up with hope deferred and your heart is sick because God didn't pander to your desires, which you thought were his plan for your life. What if the destiny that God has for you is this? Your identity is the beloved and he delights in you. Your security is not how much is in your super and how much is in your pay packet, but is in the fact that nothing can come against you when you're in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are so secure because I am in Christ. Christ is in me. Christ died as me. Christ lives through me. There is nothing more secure than that. The devil can't get to me because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. My destiny is now to live loved. And live loving. How broad is that? What an open paddock. That no matter what circumstances I find myself in, no matter what person comes across my path, the invitation is to live loved and to live loving. You see, many of us ask God to change our circumstances rather than going back and asking him to renew and refresh us in our true identity so that our security remains in our identity and then the world's our oyster. How do we practically do that? How does hope not become deferred? But how is our desire fulfilled, become a tree of life? Galatians chapter 5. I know there are other trees besides fruit trees. Galatians chapter 5. It has a whole list of all the things that many of us blokes confess to each other. What the flesh desires, verse 17, is opposed to the spirit. What the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. And a lot of us blokes, we get together and we rehearse the mind of the sinner. And we talk about, you know, what I did here and what I did there. And now, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. I'm in 100% agreement with what David shared last night. Search me, O God, and test me. See if there be any wicked way within me and lead me in the life everlasting. It's a prayer I pray regularly. It's why I go running. Sometimes I go on a 5K run and end up going 25. Simply because at about 4.5Ks, I prayed Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and test my heart. Oh, dear. You're bringing that up again, Lord. Okay. But I don't want to go home with hope deferred and my heart sick. So we spend a lot of time focusing on Galatians 5, 17 to 21. But have a look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Until I listened to a CD by Graham Cook about 4 months ago, I had never focused on those last words. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, there's not a single thing that can come against the fruit of the Spirit. You show me anywhere else in the Word of God where in the order of creation, God has said there's no law against those things. In other words, the devil, despair, despondency, negativity, sin, nothing, not one single thing can come against it. Nothing can break it, nothing can ruin it, nothing can destroy it, nothing can bring it down, nothing can topple it, nothing can trump it, nothing can better it, nothing is worse than it. It's the only place in Scripture it said, against such things there is no law. And the things of which he has said there is no law against are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There's no law against these things. And so I ask the Father to apply the fruit of the Spirit that is within me to the situations that I'm in. I'll explain that in a minute. And as I do that, the hope that was deferred, that was making my heart sick, is now transferred and becomes a longing fulfilled and is a tree of life. What do I mean? As a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. No one can confess that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, so at John 14, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, I'm going to go, but I'm going to give you my Spirit, and my Spirit will live inside of you. So we have the Spirit living within us. See, I'm testing my language again, because I was just about to say the Spirit of God. I don't like saying that, because it makes it sound as though we've got Father, Son, and then Holy Spirit. But Holy Spirit is God, and Holy Spirit is to be worshipped as God. I don't talk anymore about the Holy Spirit. I call him Holy Spirit, because that's like me calling Julie the wife. Those of you who know Julie, you see how that goes down. She's a gentle, beautiful, meek woman, but don't call her that wife. She's my wife. Oh, and so he's not the Holy Spirit. He's Holy Spirit God, like the Holy Spirit, as in he's an attachment, but he's a person. We worship three persons in one God. And so he's beautiful. He's got feelings. He can be grieved. And so Holy Spirit, I shouldn't get off track. Holy Spirit lives within us. So if Holy Spirit God lives within us, then we have his fruit within us. Because these things that are here are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So for much of my life, I've asked God for patience for that situation and then been frustrated because I don't think I've been given the patience for that situation. We've got people living with us. We've always had people live. Well, most of the time we've had people living with us. Back in Sydney, we had a converted drug addict come and live with us. She had nowhere to go. She lived with us for 3 years. 2 weeks after she came to live with us, she brought a friend to live with us. That friend lived with us for 2 years. And then, she lived for 3 years as well. About a year and a half into it, a young lady was delivered from an evil spirit. And she had nowhere to go. She was just changed overnight. She looked different. She had nowhere to go. So she came and lived with us. And then we got to Adelaide, and a young lady, Aboriginal lady, turned up for food one night. I was the only one left at the church building. And I said, I'll go down to the Salvos because they're the ones paid in the area to do it. But if there's no one there, come back here and come to our place for dinner. Well, I don't even know if she went there, but she came back to our place. And a year later, after much budgeting, training and stuff like that, she ended up living with us. And now we've had some family members live with us. It was going to be 2 weeks, but it's now just the end of 3 months. And the good thing about having people live with you is that it tests everything within you.
You want to learn. You want to learn the things against which there is no law. Get into a situation where the devil will try and drag everything down. And so I was in the situation with this lady, and she's a beautiful lady. She's so competent, so capable, so diligent, so wanting to make everything. But when it's your house and you're used to doing things, little things like she'll go to the fridge and open the fridge and then leave it open until she's finished doing what she's doing and then shut it. No, it's not good, is it? She needs to watch those ads on TV about, you know, and I'm sitting there, I've got my solar panels on the roof and I've got my little internal monitor for the solar panels. You know, I just sort of carry it around me inside just so I can see what we're doing. And here's a lady with leaving the fridge light on. Anyway, one day she was saying something to me and I said something back to her and she said something back to me, and I went into the bedroom and I was ready. This was going to be the moment where everything was going to go belly up and it wasn't going to end well. And I said, I went into the bedroom and I said, "Father, this situation sucks. Can you give me patience? Holy Spirit, you live within me. That means I have patience within me as a fruit. I now apply patience to this situation. I speak patience to my mind and I speak patience to my body. Father, I now apply love to this beautiful woman." And I went out and the atmosphere was changed. Now, 3 years ago, I would have asked for patience. But when I ask for something and I'm not always ready to receive. See, if I'm asking for it and it's out there, it's sort of like when you're in bed and there's something just out of your reach and it's in winter and you think, "Shall I go get, oh, I'll be more comfortable if I do," but you never do because, oh, just stuff it. And I think that's what we're like with the fruit of the Spirit. But you have the fruit of the Spirit within you. When you go home, you don't need to ask for a reservoir of love and joy and peace. You carry within you the love and the joy and the peace to apply to that situation. Now, I've had a truckload of conversations with blokes this weekend, and you know that this is a pertinent word for you right now. Learn Galatians 5, 22 and 23 or whatever it is off by heart. Write it on a little card and get it laminated and stick it in your wallet. Stick one on the inside of the visor, sun visor in your car. And when you're about to road rage, just pull it down and just remember, against the attitude that I'm releasing over that driver right now, against this attitude, there is no law. When you go to bed at night and your wife doesn't give you your jollies that you were hoping for, you know, and you get up to go for a toilet a wee because you're so frustrated, open your shaving cabinet and look at the card with the fruit of the Spirit and then go back and don't huff and puff because you've been hard done by and you haven't had sex for a month and you think it's about time and she should be doing this and she should be doing that. Go to bed and apply the fruit of the Spirit. And don't apply the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. Most blokes think when it comes to sex, what we need is actually self-control. When it comes to sex, most of us, the fruit of the Spirit we're to release is love and joy and peace. You know, there's not a hierarchy, but they are in order. You see, many of us focus on the minors. We major on the minors. And so we try and fix the externals and we try and address the externals. Speaking about kingdom life, but applicable to personal life, St. Paul says in Romans 14:7, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink." What's he talking about? Well, in the Romans church, they were arguing about three things. Can we drink alcohol? What day do we worship? Does it have to be a Saturday? Can it be a Sunday? Can it be any other day? And can we eat meat offered to idols? They were arguing about diet, drink, and days. And Paul spends the rest of the chapter saying, you know, limit your liberty out of love for someone else, but also exercise freedom in these areas. So you're free to do those things. But if someone's going to be offended by it, then limit your liberty out of love for them. And then in the middle of it, he goes, but just remember the bigger picture, guys. the bigger picture is the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when you go home, when you go to work, when you go to wherever you are, there's going to be a whole lot of, inverted commas, food and drink issues. There's going to be a whole lot of issues that tick you off. There's going to be some things that you would have liked to have seen change that didn't change. You'll go home and you'll have high expectations on yourself that you're going to be the one that's different. And then something is going to happen and it's not going to be different and you're going to be disappointed with yourself. But remember, we're not governed by circumstances. The kingdom of God is not food and drink or winning the argument or having the last word or comparing myself with someone else. But it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so when I get into situations, and I get into exactly the same situations that you guys get into, but I'm training myself, not training it says in Ephesians that we get to learn Christ. So I'm training myself, I'm learning Christ to ask myself, how in this situation am I being a conduit of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit? Why do I ask that? Because I'm 57, for goodness sake. I'm a grandfather. I've got grandkids that are looking at me. I've got kids that are saying, how's Dad doing this? I've got people around me saying, I wonder how his marriage is. And so not out of fear or not out of threat, but simply because as a granddad, you'd hope that you got something to teach your grandkids. We hope that by this age we get to part. It's called maturity. And so as I mature, I realize that the food and drink issues that I used to fight over, you know, in church, gowns or no gowns, organ or band, you know, this or that, house church or big church, all the things that we used to make, that none of them matter. But what does matter is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we get to carry it. We get to carry. Now, here's the thing, guys. How do you plant a seed in someone else? Because we can't make anyone do anything. What you do is you live out of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, generous, self-control. And other people come into contact with the fruit. And the more they rub shoulders with you and the closer they are in their life, the more they get of your fruit. And as they eat the fruit in your life, a seed is planted in them. A seed of love, which they ate from you. A seed of goodness, which they received from you. A seed of faithfulness. You know, there's a brother here, he shared with me this weekend about a few challenges in his marriage, and he said, but I can tell you this, I am there forever. Do you know what that says to me? There's a man who's releasing the fruit of faithfulness. He is not determined by circumstances. Is it a feel-good situation right now? Not right now. But as he gives her faithfulness and she gives him animosity, and he gives her faithfulness and she gives rebellion, and he gives faithfulness and she gives dissension, and he gives faithfulness and she gives testiness, and he gives faithfulness, then she gives a little bit more because she's been eating the fruit of faithfulness. And a seed has been planted in her. And it takes a while for a seed to be planted. It takes a while. You know, avocado seeds. We're not all talking wheat or something like that where it goes in the ground a little bit. Yeah, some of them are avocado seeds. Oh, we could go on, but we won't. I'm going to mention this. And when you get the sheet that Dale will send out, most of you have got smartphones. If you haven't, there's a website, ransomedheart.com. But most of you have got smartphones, and on your smartphone, there's an app called Ransomed Heart. Yep. On the Ransomed Heart app, on the menu down the left-hand side, there's prayers. Under the prayers, there's daily prayers, daily prayer extended version. I'm thinking, jeepers, I just read the daily prayer. How can there be an extended version? I mean, I'm talking the daily prayer goes like that. There's a daily prayer head of household. There's prayer for freedom from sexual sin. There's a prayer to break curses. There's a prayer for life. There's a bedtime prayer. You look it up. There's a whole lot of prayers. I don't read the daily prayer all the time, but I read it regularly enough so that I get into the rhythm of prayer life that John Eldridge talks about on there. It reminds me of the authority that I have over my life and over my circumstances. It reminds me that I'm not, as Bob Dylan sang, an orphan in a world of no tomorrows. Showing my age there, Bob Dylan. Some of you young blokes heard of Bob Dylan? You heard of Joan Baez? She wrote a song. It's called "The Titanic Sails at Dawn." You know, think of the titles of some of the songs. "The Titanic Sails at Dawn." "I'm an orphan in a world of no tomorrows. Hope deferred makes the heart sick." If I go to bed at night thinking the Titanic sails at dawn, why bother getting up? And you know that many blokes aren't. So we get to be in their life the longing fulfilled because we're the tree of life. So I pray those prayers reasonably often just to remind myself of the authority that I have over my life and over my circumstances. I am not hopeless. I am not hopeless. Living in me is the Holy Spirit. And so I choose to access the Holy Spirit that is within me. Choose? Yes, choose. Do you know that many years ago when I used to question things like speaking in tongues, because people would refer to it as an ecstatic gift, that I would think that when you got the gift of tongues, that you'd just sort of break out into it and you'd be this automaton and the Holy Spirit would take control of you. A bit like in the Old Testament when it said that Saul went into the company of prophets and he just sort of lay down and went gaga all the time. And so I thought that was it. And when I received the gift of tongues, I realized that just like right now I'm choosing to speak in English, so I actually had to choose to speak in the Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit's given me the gift of tongues, but I'm not speaking in tongues right now, am I? Because 1 Corinthians 14 said that the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Spirit of prophecy is subject to whatever it says. So just because the Holy Spirit's in us doesn't mean that he makes you a robot. You get to choose whether you're going to access hopelessness or a longing fulfilled. And a longing fulfilled doesn't mean that you're going to go home to a dream situation. A longing fulfilled means that the living God who delights in you himself lives in you. Could you place your hand on a bloke next to you? I want every bloke to have their hand on another bloke. In pairs, not in threes. Unless there are three of you. Choose which one's going first. Okay, just tell yourself which one's going first. Okay, can't, that's not a hard question. The bloke who's going first, look the other bloke in the eye and repeat after me. Say his name. Guys, just a second. Can we keep with this, please? Okay. So just say the guy's name. I release over you the Holy Spirit who is within you. Your situation is not hopeless. You are not mastered by circumstances. Holy Spirit lives within you. You have keys to your own life because the Father trusts you. Jesus has done everything for you. He gives you authority. You have authority over your own life. Receive it now in the name of Jesus. Other blokes say back to him, I receive it in Jesus' name. It may not go the same, but now flip it. Second bloke, say to the first bloke, his name, look him in the eye. Receive the Holy Spirit. who lives within you. You have the fruit of the Spirit within you. That means you have authority over your own life. You have authority over your circumstances. I fill you with hope. The Father trusts you. Jesus said, "It is finished." He says, "I give you keys." Exercise these keys by applying the fruit of the Spirit, which is within you. And now both of you say after me as you look at each other, against such things, there is no law. Amen. Thank you for having me. God bless.